The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We continue with the hymn.
We rise for prayer in the reading of our text. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise, thank, and adore you, for you are God, King of kings, ruler and creator of all creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To you we come today to bring our praises, to bring our adoration, to bring our sins, to accept your forgiveness, and to rejoice in you. And now, Father, having heard your holy word, we ask that you would be with us so that the words spoken and the words heard are all to the praise of your glory, to the extent and the increasing of our faith, Father, so that we might be ever faithful in you, doing all those things you call us to do to the praise of your glory and for the benefit of those who hear your holy word. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Our text for today comes from the psalm that was appointed for today. It was not included in the bulletin, but I will read a portion of it as we begin our sermon today. "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written on my heart. I have told the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness," pardon me, "and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, pardon me again. In our gospel lesson for today, if you'll turn in your bulletins to that, please, we talk about this in the psalm about how God will not restrain his love from us and that he is always with us, constantly with us, and watching over us. God has come to us in many ways, through many people, over decades, over centuries. Almost 2,000 years have passed since the church began and as Christian people came together to worship their Lord and to praise him and sing songs to him. And more importantly, to confess their sins and to be reminded that God is a faithful God. As we look at the history of the church, we can find that it is nothing different than the history of the people of Israel. The Old Testament is called biblical history, or more efficiently, salvation history. And we are part now of that salvation history. Throughout all of recorded time, God has granted forgiveness to his children. People have sinned, and God has forgiven them. And people turn around and sin again, and God forgives them. He sets them up as strong nations, and he calls the people through the prophets to worship him. But what happens? The people worship for a time, and then they turn their backs on the prophets, and at times, they even kill the prophets. Now, we are not doing that in the world today. I don't see Christians killing prophets. But we do see the unfaithful killing Christians. And the challenges and tribulations of life are all around us. We don't have to live in a far-flung country to know that it is not easy to be a child of God in the world in which we live. In fact, the devil and the world will do all in their power to turn us away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why when we look at our lessons for today in the epistle, it's really important. St. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ, Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sothenes. And I'm going to change a word. To the Church of God in Oak Harbor, to those who belong to Concordia Lutheran Church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on and he says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus, you notice, is always Jesus Christ. It's sometimes on you. But the scriptures always proclaim and lift up our Savior Jesus Christ before our eyes. It is he who has called us to be one with him. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Satan would not have that. He will do everything to try to win us away from God. He will do killings. He will do murders. He will do all kinds of damning threats. And I guess I would say he would seek to pull us to himself. And though the sad story there is that we choose to go that way, don't we? It is we who sin. It's not God who makes us sin, and it's not even Satan who makes us sin. Satan poses the temptation, and we do the choosing. And so it's by our own fault. In fact, we say in one of our confessions, by my fault, my own fault, my most grievous fault. That's why David says in one of his psalms, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. King David knew because he himself was a sinner. He knew what it meant to be contrite. He knew when he wept with tears, tears so strong that they soaked his pillow and his bed. He knew that he did not measure up to what God had called him to be, a leader of his people, a leader to bring his people to righteousness, and to salvation through faith and trust in God. David knew he didn't do that. And so David wept. And he knew, therefore, through his weeping, that it was through his contrition, through his sorrow for his sin, that God was calling him to himself. And so too for us. We listen to the gospel lessons, we listen to the epistle lesson, we listen to the Old Testament lesson, and we hear the same story over and over again. God pours out his grace, people accept his grace, and then people push him away as people go on to pursue their own ends. And this is why we came here today. We all know, you all know, that deep down we are all sinners. We are convicted by God of wrongdoing. And I wonder, I say, why do you people come here every week to hear that? Because we hear it every week. We call that law and gospel preaching. You hear it every week. And you come back for more. Now, when I was a kid and my mom scolded me, I did not come back for more. I still did wrong, but I tried to avoid the scolding. But guess what? She caught me, right? And she caught all of us kids, all four of us. No matter what we did, Mom knew it. And she always called us out on it. Sometimes Dad spanked us out of it. But we all knew. And so that's why we're here today. Because we all know. We all know that without the love, mercy, and forgiveness of God, we have no life whatsoever. The story is told. The story is told by Alistair Beck. How many of you are familiar with Alistair Beck and his preaching? Are you familiar with him? Wonderful, wonderful Scottish preacher. He loves the Lord. He preaches all over the world. He lectures all over the world. I kind of wish that our president would choose him or someone like him to be their personal faith counselor. But Alistair Beck tells a story. And he tells a story about, he says, we've been asking the wrong question. For years, we've been asking the wrong question. He says, remember that guy from Florida, from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church? Remember him? The one who started that evangelical movement to call people to Jesus by asking them one question? You all remember what the question was? If you were to die today and stand before the angel at the gate of heaven, and that angel said to you, why are you here? What would you say? You know, we followed that. The Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, took the evangelism explosion and they remodeled it, and it was called the Lutheran Evangelist Explosion. And we did that for about 10 years, and pastors and people would go out calling on people. We'd go door knocking, or sometimes we'd have an appointment, sometimes not. But we'd say, you mind if I ask you a question? If you were to die today and stand before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? You know, we always got an I answer. Well, I've been a pretty good person. I had one guy say, I ain't killed nobody. We had all kinds of excuses as to why they should be led into the kingdom. And Alistair Beck said, the church has missed it. He said, there's no first person answer to that question. None at all. The reason we stand behind at the gate is not because we're good people. It's not because we've done something amazing. Never, ever, ever is it that. He said, I'm awfully baffled by the thief on the cross, you know, the one who criticized his buddy for cussing out the Lord. He said, you know, Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. So I wonder what happened when he got up to the gates there and the angel. I wonder when the angel said to him, why are you here? And he said, I don't know. They said, what do you mean you don't know? You have to know why you're here. The guy said, I really don't know why I'm here. The angel said, well, I don't know if I can let you in. I'm going to have to go talk to my supervisor. So the angel goes over and talks to the supervisor for a while and comes back with the supervisor. And the supervisor says, you know, you want to come in here, recite for me the Apostles' Creed. And the poor guy on the cross said, I don't know the Apostles' Creed. He said to me, well, what do you think of the doctrine of salvation by grace? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about, salvation by grace. That's not familiar to me. And then the supervising angel said, well then, I'm going to have to call the Lord out here. Lord comes, and the Lord says to him, welcome, my son. And the angel says to him, wait a minute. He speaks to the guy again. Why should I let you in here? He said, welcome, but why should I let you in here? And the guy from the cross said, because he told me to come. And that's why we're here today, because Jesus tells us to come here. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Imagine that. He says, I will give you rest. And what is the rest that he gives us? Jesus says to us again, we said this last week, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. To me, that's one of the most powerful words of Jesus that he ever spoke, that he gives us his peace, not as the world gives. People spend hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of dollars trying to make or find peace in this world. And yet we still go through trials and tribulation. We go through problems. We go through challenges. We go through all kinds of grievous situations. And we find no peace because we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. The guy in the middle called us to come here. And he alone has the peace which we talked about last week, surpasses all understanding. There's no one, nothing can be taught in this world to make us fully understand the mystery of God's grace and his mercy and the sending of his son Jesus to suffer and to die and to rise again. And not only for him to rise again, but as St. Paul teaches us, that in our baptism we die with Jesus and we're resurrected out of the water of baptism to live eternally with Jesus. And it's all because the man on the middle cross calls us to be his own. It's not of ourselves. It's all of him. Some of you may be familiar with Linda Ellis. She's a poet and a blogger and a speech maker. She's a behavioral scientist who companies hire to teach their people how to be better. And she wrote a poem a few years ago called The Dash. Any of you ever read that poem, The Dash? It's a wonderful poem. It talks about a fellow who goes to the cemetery to the funeral service of a friend. And while he's there, he notices on the gravestone, 1944 to 2025. He notices that. And he realizes something. It's not about the beginning, and it's not about the end of those letters and numbers. It's about the dash. What is life about? How have we lived our life in the service of others? What have we done to make the world a better place? Think about that for a moment. When something happens, when you're in the public sphere, that somebody does something that upsets you or offend you, what do you do? Most of us try to get even, right? We try to somehow make that person understand that we were offended. And we find that in our society as a whole today. We find all these riots that are taking place throughout our country, probably throughout the world. We find in those riots, people said, well, that offended me. No. It didn't offend them. They chose to take offense probably when no offense was intended. And we all do that to one degree or another. And some of us hold on to that offense for a very long time. And it breaks up families. It breaks up friendships. It breaks up church congregations. I'm always amazed how many churches out there, when you talk to them, say, well, we used to be part of XYZ church, you know, but they started doing something we didn't like. So we fought that battle for a few years, and we decided to start our own church. And that happens. It happened when I was a pastor. We had a couple of churches there that split. I was a circuit counselor at the time, and there was no way to bring those people together. They were just like this about what they wanted, and it was going to be the way they wanted it, and they were no longer going to take offense from anybody else. And so although Linda Ellis's poem is a beautiful poem, it misses the point for we who are Christians. It's what's in between that matters, but it's not how good we've done, because the scriptures teaches us what? All of our works are like filthy rags.
There's not a single one who is perfect. Not a single one of us. And that's why we're here again today. You're here again today to be reminded that you are important, that God loves you, that he pours out his love upon you. He lifts you up by the strength of his spirit out of the mire and the bog of sin and destitution. He lifts you up. He cleans you off with the blood of Jesus Christ, which purifies all of us. And we will receive that blood and body today. And again, we are reminded by our God through that, as we celebrate that, that we are purified by Jesus Christ and made holy and made perfect before him. And so this is the important essence of our service today. It's that we are here today to praise and glorify God because of what he has done for us. And we've come here and we've confessed our sins to him and we've accepted that forgiveness and we've sung hymns of praise to him because he is our God and we are our people. We are his people. We are the holy ones of Israel. We are the people that were talked about from the beginning of the scriptures when God started saying, okay, folks, you've sinned, but I forgive you. Over and over and over again in the salvation of history that begins in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelations. God has forgiven us. He's forgiven thousands, millions of people, perhaps billions of people. He's forgiven each and every one of their sins. Sometimes people say, I'm just a sinner, right? You are, you're a sinner. But you know, you're not sinful. You are not sinful because Jesus Christ has washed away your sins. All of your sins that you came here before, the known and the unknown, all of those have been washed away. All those that still cause a lump in your throat, bad behaviors that you remember from the past, or missed opportunities to share God's love with someone else, all those opportunities that you missed, God forgives all of them, all of them. And you are sinless before God. And we praise God for that. And we say, hallelujah, because God is so gracious that he pours out his love, he pours out his blood, he gives us his body that strengthens us and nourishes us to preserve us unto life everlasting. So as you come before the communion rail today, remember that, that you are here because of the man in the middle, because of Jesus, and Jesus alone, is not of yourself, lest any man shall boast. Amen.